Proverbs chapter 5. We are going to be a little bit more ambitious this morning and try and cover the whole chapter. We will see how successful we are. But chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5. As you turn there, I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word tells us what we must believe to be saved. We thank you that your word gives us guidelines and rules for how we are to live your life and live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, as we study this passage, as we study this concept of adultery and marriage as we find it within this text, I pray that you would guide us. Guide us to take hold of your truth as it is revealed to us here. Guide us to obey the commands that we find within it. And I pray that we would be more conformed to the image of your Son Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's word. Be reading the whole chapter. Solomon writes, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, and when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teacher or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.' Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. This is one of the beauties and the curses of expository preaching. When you're preaching through a book systematically, you have to hit on subjects that may not be that appealing for the preacher or for the audience. But because we find this within God's word, it is to be heard. It is to be proclaimed. It is to be believed. So I have been gracious to you, and rather than preaching three sermons on the subject of adultery, I'm preaching one to you now. I'll preach another one to you when we're at the end of chapter 6. And then I'll preach one more at chapter 7. Because That is what Solomon finds to be pertinent and important. And that is what God would have us to hear as we study this book. But as we think about this subject of adultery and the adulteress and things of that nature, I was doing my study, and in one survey conducted by the Barna Group, it was reported that 35% of men and 17% of women have committed adultery against their spouse. That's one-third of men and almost one-fifth of women. These stats are pretty high, aren't they? And even if they don't accurately capture the population at large, they're still scary high, considering especially that God's word explicitly says that we shall not commit adultery. It was also reported in this same survey that 55% of married men look up pornography at least once a month. The stats do happen to be significantly less for married women. But this stat is also really, really high. And it's concerning because Jesus says that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Considering the commonality of adultery in marriage, the frequency of porn use as well, and then you also throw in the high divorce rate and the general confusion on marriage in our society at large, a passage like this is very relevant, even if we don't want to hear it. It is important for us to know what God says about marriage, what God says about sin, what God says about adultery. And thus, this passage answers this question. You didn't know you were coming here for this morning. But this passage answers this question. How does your God want you to respond to adultery, both in its literal and its spiritual sense? How does God want you to respond to adultery? And to answer this question, we must pay attention to three aspects of our passage. To begin with, pay attention to the consequence of adultery. Pay attention to the consequence of adultery. As we look at from verse 1 to verse 6, we discover that the consequence of adultery is death. That the consequence of adultery is death. We see a common command in verses 1 and 2. Look there. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words," or to my wisdom. "Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." The child of God must listen to the words of his heavenly Father. And the reason that we find here given is that by listening to what God has said, by taking it to heart, we learn to keep discretion, meaning that we gain the ability not to walk into things that would harm us due to bad planning. That's what discretion means here. And moreover, our lips may guard knowledge, meaning that we will have the ability to speak the truth and counter error. When we hear the word of God and receive it, we are able to stand against falsehood and lies. An additional reason is given in verses 3 through 6. And that is, if we hear the word of God, we will be able to guard against temptation. Look at verses 3 through 6. "For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." The one who receives wisdom and understanding from the word of God can spot the adulteress, the forbidden woman. He can hear her smooth words and her smooth speech, and he can turn away from them. The one who hears the word of God, who receives the word of God, who follows the word of God, will be able to stand in the day of temptation. Now, what is a forbidden woman? What is the forbidden woman? Is any woman outside of the covenant of marriage? All women outside of the covenant of marriage are forbidden for any man. And it is that Solomon is alluding to. One, a woman is forbidden for a man if she is not within the covenant of marriage with him. And Solomon is warning of this fact. But even though she is forbidden, that doesn't mean that she's unattractive. The sinful flesh is attracted to evil. She speaks smoothly. Her lips are sweet. She is seductive and desirable. However, it is deception. That's what Solomon is getting at here. In the year 1982 in Chicago, Illinois, a girl of 12 years old named Mary woke up with a head cold. And I know how that feels because I also have one. But she had convinced her dad to give her some extra strength Tylenol. And moments later, her dad heard a thud on the floor. It was Mary. And Mary, the paramedics were called. They tried to do everything to revive her, to get her up, but Mary died. Upon further examination of that Tylenol, it was found that it had been laced with potassium cyanide. And it killed her. The bottle looked just like any other bottle. It promised to cure pain and alleviate headaches. But in the end, it was poison. This is similar to the adulteress, isn't it? She promises pleasure. But all she can bring is pain and death. She promises relief. But all who go into her house, all they will find in the end is ruin, misery, pain. This adulteress, even her sweet lips turn bitter. She has a double-edged sword that cuts down and cuts deep. And the path that she walks, where does it lead? It leads right to the grave. Adultery leads to death. And therefore, by stating this, Solomon, and God through Solomon, is trying to push his children towards purity. That is, he wants his son, and God wants all of his children, to have fidelity in their marriages. And if they are not married, to be chaste in their singleness. He wants them to be holy. Because without holiness, all that comes is pain, death, and misery. Spiritually speaking, adultery often points to another sin. And that sin is called idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything above God. And in the case of adultery, it's putting pleasure ahead of God and obeying God's explicit commands. So the adulterer, in the end, is actually an idolater. And we must be careful, if we are in covenant with God, that we seek with our utmost to be faithful to Him. Idols promise salvation. They promise deliverance. But in the end, every idol always brings destruction. Therefore, we must pay attention very closely to the consequence of adultery. Next, pay attention to the cost of adultery. Pay attention to the cost of adultery. From verses 7 to 14, we learn that decency is what it costs a man if he commits adultery. Solomon starts with a similar charge to that one that we find in verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 7. He says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth." And then very quickly from there, in verse 8, he tells his sons, and God through Solomon tells all of his children to avoid the forbidden woman like the plague. Look at verse 8. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. We are to avoid the forbidden woman. We are to avoid adultery as if it were a plague. And following that command, we are provided with several reasons why. Look at verses 9 through 14. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am on the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. In summary, giving in to adultery, one forfeits a decent life. They forfeit a decent life. Rather than decency, all that the adulterer gets is ruin and regret. His life or years will be cut short. His strength will be zapped. His labors will be in vain. And at the end of his life, he will groan and then he will die. He will cry out wishing that he had listened to sound instruction, but it will be too late. Even the congregation of the saints will not tolerate the adulterer. They will put him out and side with God in his judgment. In summary, the adulterer loses his family, his friends, his funds, and his faith. That's what it cost him. Adultery functions like a nuclear bomb. It vaporizes whoever is closest, and it affects the adulterer for decades to come. If one wants to drop a nuke on his life, then he should pick adultery. But if one wants to live a decent and godly life, fidelity to his wife, or chastity and singleness, and devotion to his God is the only way to go. That is the counter. And that will be discussed in the next point. Put simply, the child of God is encouraged to pick wisdom and not the adulteress. Yes, you must pay attention to the consequence and cost of adultery. Lastly, pay attention to the cure of adultery. Pay attention to the cure of adultery. We learn that devotion is the cure of adultery from verses 15 to 23. And this devotion is threefold. A, one must be devoted to his wife. Look at verses 15 through 20. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. At this point, we're like, what on earth is he talking about? Continue reading. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Verse 17, let them be for yourself and yourself alone. In verse 18, we finally figure out what's going on. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? And embrace the bosom of an adulteress. One cistern, well, and fountain is the wife of his youth. The springs and streams of water are the delights that come from a healthy sexual intimacy between a man and his wife. His wife and wife alone is to be a place where he finds the joys of sexual fulfillment, and he is to share these joys with no one else. One's wife is to be a private and pure spring of which he alone drinks, and he mustn't drink from a public fountain that is visited by others. He is to be satisfied and even intoxicated with the love of his wife. And he is to keep the marriage bed, as Hebrews says, undefiled. As Solomon will describe in the book Song of Solomon, a marriage is to be both white hot and rock solid. And Solomon is someone who knows the peril of this. If you know anything about Solomon, you know that he did not practice what he preached. Had several hundreds of wives, concubines, and was thus led astray by them. But God, through Solomon, is teaching us sound wisdom. Marital love, the marriage covenant, is the only rightful place for intimacy to be shared. The child of God must be devoted to his wife. B. One must also be devoted to his God. Must also be devoted to his God. Look at verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path. The child of God should constantly be aware that God sees him and his ways. God ponders all his paths. There are no secrets that a man can keep from God. Even darkness is as light to him. That's what John says in his letter. The omniscience and the omnipresence of the one true God should haunt the child of God's conscience, causing him to believe God's truth and obey God's law even when no one else is watching. Because God is always watching. Devotion to God is a dying to sin, including the sin of adultery and idolatry from which it flows. One must be devoted to his wife and his God, and C, one must finally be devoted to his life. One must be devoted to his life. Look at verses 22 and 23. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Self-preservation is a powerful motivator. And a love for self is not inherently wicked. One should care for himself and have a general love for himself, for it is implied in the second great commandment when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. In these final two verses, God provides us with a snapshot of what happens to the wicked, of what happens to the one who gives in to the seductions of the adulteress. He is captured and trapped by his sins. He dies because he refuses to listen to wisdom. He follows his base desires all the way into the grave. He should be devoted, not to temporary and bodily pleasure. He should be devoted to his ultimate good, his eternal and spiritual delight. In the 1330s and 1340s, there was a plague known as the Black Death. It spread throughout Europe, killing an estimation of 25 million people. That would be one-third of the population in that day. The Black Death still shows up from time to time, but we don't hear news reports about it because we've discovered a cure. If someone is exposed or begins to display symptoms and they receive antibiotics, they are way more likely to live than they are to die. Adultery, as our text indicates, and as the stats indicate that I named in the introduction, is very much like a plague. It affects nearly one-third of homes, apparently, according to the stats. Much like the Black Plague affected one-third of the homes of Europe. But it has a cure. And if one takes the cure, then they will be freed from its deadly cost and consequences. The cure is devotion. It's devotion to one's wife, it's devotion to one's God, and it's devotion to one's very own life. And now that you have paid attention to the consequence, cost, and cure of adultery as outlined in our text, You should be able to answer that question that I asked at the beginning, and it was as follows. How does your God want you to respond to adultery? How does your God want you to respond to adultery? Well, put simply, God wants you to hate adultery. He wants you to abhor adultery. He wants you to loathe adultery. He wants you to hate it with the utmost hatred. He wants you to abhor adultery. And that is my big idea for this morning. Abhor adultery. And three ways of doing that arise from within our text. Now, I want to look at each one of them briefly. Number one, abhor adultery by attending wisdom. Abhor adultery by attending wisdom. In order to hate adultery, you have to love its opposite. You must love wisdom. You must love sound teaching. And in a word, you must love the Word of God and the truths that we find in it. You must love the law of your God. The law is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. The law reveals sin. And that hurts our feelings because we are sinners. But the law in and of itself is good. And the law tells us the type of life that we are to live. And the law leads us to Christ. It shows us our need for Christ. It leads us to Christ. And when we believe in Christ, we are given His Spirit. And we are then given the ability to begin to obey the law. Even that law, thou shalt not commit adultery. So to attend wisdom, I'm simply saying that you must receive God's word. Christian, you must be a part of and involved in a church where the word of God is esteemed and taught and obeyed. And you as an individual must be hungry to receive the word of God. You must ready yourself, prepare yourself to receive God's word. You must look at the law of God and seek with your utmost by faith to obey it. And any truth that God's word proclaims, you must seek with all of your power by prayer and by faith to receive what it says. Indeed, you should seek those who are spiritually mature to provide you with wise counsel. Vista Baptist Church, as a congregation, we should likewise abhor adultery, shouldn't we? We should hate it. We should name it for what it is. It is sin. It is wicked. It is evil. It is disgusting and icky and debased. And we should not tolerate it in our midst. We must listen to the word of our God and call what God calls sin, sin. We must not tolerate marital infidelity in our midst. We must encourage the couples in our congregation to love each other and to be faithful to one another. And we must likewise encourage those who are single to remain faithful to their God, to remain chaste in their singleness. That is not common in our day and age. I didn't even look up the stat. But I'm guessing it would be scarier than the other stats of how many remain chaste in singleness. I don't even want to know what that stat would be. But God commands it. And therefore we must command it too. And we must encourage it. And we must train it and train those up in our congregation to remain chaste. And those who are married, we must remind them to remain faithful. And one way we do this, practically speaking, we do encourage faithfulness in marriage, don't we? Every time we celebrate anniversaries. That's a subtle way to do it. That's a good practice, I believe. It's a good reminder that marriage is a beautiful thing. It is something. Every year a marriage lasts, that is something to be celebrated because marriages so quickly and so easily fall apart. But we as a church, we must continue to instruct and encourage our couples to stay faithful to one another. And we must likewise encourage those who are single to remain faithful to their God. And I think we also find a charge to parents in this passage. We should teach our children that fidelity in marriage is an important thing. And the best way to do that is by being faithful to your own marriage in front of your children. That is how you teach your children how to love their one day spouse, by loving your own spouse. Do not be like Solomon, who did not practice what he preached. Instead, practice and preach. Instruct your children in word and give them an example before their eyes of faithfulness and covenant love that takes place within marriage. That will go a long way. May your children, when they look at you and your spouse, may they not only learn what not to do, but may they also learn what to do. Abhor adultery by attending wisdom. Number two, abhor adultery by avoiding it. This is pretty cut and dry. Avoid adultery by avoiding it. Now, I haven't really defined adultery all that much. I did say that at the very least, it is any relationship that takes place outside of the covenant of marriage. But Scripture applies this sin to a variety of other sins. For example, I'll give you a list. It's applied to homosexuality. In Leviticus chapter 18, God says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." It is applied to incest in Leviticus 18 as well. "None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord." It is applied to bestiality, in case you needed to know that. That's wrong. God's word says, "Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death." It applies to fornication. That means two unmarried people who come together. And it does so in chapter 22 of Exodus, when it says, "If a man seduces a virgin who is not his betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife." He must make it right. And then Jesus applies it to lust, doesn't he? We read it earlier. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" He's quoting the Ten Commandments. But he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then it's also applied to unlawful divorce. Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus says, "It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Outside of lawful divorce, there is adultery in divorce. Adultery's seriousness is also highlighted in the fact that it goes against God's design in marriage. God created marriage in such a way that one man and one woman would come together and have a one flesh union for an entire lifetime. Moreover, the seriousness of adultery also is what it says about the gospel, because the relationship between the husband and the wife are to illustrate and point to the relationship of Jesus in the church. So to summarize and bring that all together, adultery disobeys the law of God and it distorts the gospel of God. And that is why it is an abomination. And therefore, it is kind of an understatement for me to say that you should avoid it. You should avoid adultery. You should do all that is in your power to avoid it. You should avoid situations where it could occur. You should kill thoughts that lead to it immediately. You should pursue the opposite of it, which is holiness. And again, I tell us as a church that it's true that sinners are welcome here, right? We literally have a tagline that says, "Where everyone's welcome." It's true that Jesus does save us just the way we are. But I think I said this last week, he does not keep us that way. So sinners are welcome, but we are to encourage them to turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, because sin leads to destruction. So yes, as a church, we must call sin, sin. We must abhor adultery by attending wisdom and avoiding it. And thirdly and finally, abhor adultery by adoring God. It has been said that the best defense is a good offense. This is true in the case of adultery. Christian, to abhor adultery, you must counter it with a vibrant adoration of your God. You must replace adultery with its opposite. And we adore God by doing what He says. And one thing God has told us to do is to adore our spouse, right? That's what He says in this passage. We are to be devoted to our spouse. Therefore, if you are married, love your spouse. That's how you combat adultery. Compliment them, listen to them, communicate them, love them and adore them, cherish them, celebrate them. That is how you combat adultery. And if you are single, then you remain chaste. You keep yourself for God to glorify Him. That being said, if you've fallen short, because this is a high calling, if you've fallen short of being chaste in singleness, of having fidelity in marriage, that doesn't mean you're completely without hope. Christ offers forgiveness to the sinner, even those who commit adultery. But my encouragement to you is if you fall under that heading as one who's committed adultery, confess your sins. Look to Christ. Repent of your sin. Walk in the ways of faithfulness. Take whatever is coming to you, because there are consequences that still happen. Take them in stride and seek to follow Christ the rest of your days, and there will be forgiveness, because God can turn an adulterer into a saint. He's done it many, many times before. Church, let us adore our God by worshiping Him all the time. Let's worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship Him according to His word, honoring what He honors. And indeed, you should care about your life. It's not wrong to want a decent and happy life. There are some Christians who do present that. They're like cosmic killjoys. I'm not here to do that, because I don't believe God's word is about that. Happiness is not sinful. But true happiness cannot come without holiness. Eternal happiness that lasts for all eternity, it cannot come apart from holiness. So my encouragement to you is to be holy, because with holiness comes true, lasting, abundant happiness. God's ways are really better than the ways of the world. A happy and faithful marriage is better than anything that adultery can give. It's true, isn't it? Even stats bear that out, that married people who are faithful to one another, they are generally happier than serial adulterers, because there's joy in doing what God says. And not only is there joy before we go to glory, but there will be eternal joy for all of glory. Therefore, again, we must not give into what the world says is good. We do not take our marching orders from them. Indeed, we better not. And we're not, because you all haven't gotten up while I'm preaching a sermon on adultery and walked out. I know it's a hard sermon to hear. It was hard to write, too, and harder to preach. But we must abhor adultery because God does. We must abhor adultery because God does. The statistics on adultery in marriage and pornography, alongside the prevalence of divorce and just general confusion on marriage, they are alarming. And they do make this passage very relevant for us to hear. God, through our text, has answered that question, how should we respond to adultery? And the answer is that we must abhor it. We must abhor it by attending wisdom, avoiding adultery itself, and adoring God. And we discovered this answer as we paid attention to the consequence, the cost, and the cure of adultery. You were also informed that adultery in marriage ultimately points to idolatry against God, which is a spiritual form of adultery. With all of that said, believer, Christian, I encourage you to look to Jesus. Look to Him. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. Ask Him for strength. If you are married, one thing you can pray about is you can ask God to help you to love your spouse and your family. And that is a prayer that you know God will answer because He wants that. He delights in that. So go to your God, ask for His help, look to Christ, find strength in Him, and He will help you. And church, let us continue to honor marriage by teaching what the Bible teaches about marriage. Even if the world doesn't want to hear it, let us continue to proclaim it from the rooftops. Because not only is it true, it is actually better. It's better than what the world has to offer. What the world offers, in the end, it always hurts, kills, destroys, brings sorrow and sadness. But with God, there is true and lasting joy. So as a church, let us stand firm on the word of God. An unbeliever, you may never have committed adultery in your life or in your marriage. However, if you have not trusted in Christ, you are an idolater and have committed adultery against your God. God demands worship of Him and Him alone. Therefore, unbeliever, you are a sinner under God's just condemnation, deserving God's judgment. And there is only one way to salvation. It is by trusting in the one who I have described as wisdom incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust in His person as God's Son, He will save you. If you trust in the fact that He lived in perfect righteousness, that He died as a substitute, that He made full payment, rose again, ascended to God's right hand where He now sits and makes intercession, if you trust in Jesus, you will be saved. No matter how bad of a sinner you think you are, if you come to Jesus, He will save you. So trust in Christ. To all of us, may we abhor adultery. May we devote ourselves entirely to our God. And if we are married, may we devote ourselves entirely to our spouse. And may God help us to do so. Let's pray.